thing, everything is so squeezed up, and so I'll not be adequately addressing either of these passages, but wanting to pick out some bits and pieces from the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. I read that at the beginning. Do this in remembrance of me, and that's what I'm wanting us to think about now. Do this in remembrance of me, but remembrance of what? When I was much, much younger and a new Christian, I thought you had to get some sort of a communion-y feeling. You know, you had to get goosebumps, you know, up and down your back at communion. I did get goosebumps on my goosebumps the first communion I ever took, but I don't think I've ever had, well, maybe once or twice since. But what are we meant to be doing? What are we remembering? And that's what I want to give some suggestions and reminders on today. The key words that we read in chapter 5, and they're not the only key words, is justification, access, the hope of the glory, and helplessness. Very briefly in each of these, what is justification? Justification, you'll be shocked at this, has nothing to do with us. When Jesus went to the cross to die for our justification, he went alone. He had no one with him. It says in Isaiah, the messianic figure comes and says, and there was no one who came with me. When Jesus died on the cross, he died outside the city. He died alone. We did nothing. We can do nothing. We can contribute nothing to being justified. We have to receive it as a gift, something done by God. Think of it as a paper signed by the lawyer or by the judge. No case to answer. You may go. But I did it, I did it. No case to answer. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a thought in itself, but we'll not go down that particular path. What is justification? Justification is the act of God in Christ, act of God, not us or anybody else or the minister or anything. The act of God in Christ by which God declares us not guilty in Christ cleans our slate, justified, someone paraphrased it, just as if I'd never sinned, as innocent in God's eyes as the day we were born. Now, we're not as innocent in our own eyes as the day we were born. We still remember our sins, and that's why God lets us do that, to keep us coming to him, acknowledging what he's done for us and enjoying it more deeply. Justification is an act of God done on our behalf, signed, sealed, delivered. Therefore, having been justified, consequence, we now have peace with God. That's not that we are filled with peace, a sense of peace. We can have that. That's part of it. But the main part is God is no longer our enemy. Shock, horror, God, our enemy. Yes, because of our sin, because of the law, God has to enact his own law. He cannot and will not change himself just to suit some spoiled brats like us. So we're guilty, we're guilty, we're guilty, we're guilty. Until by faith, we're justified. So all the law can do is condemn, identify our sin, and tell us we're guilty. So folks, no amount of doing good, no amount of petting puppies or taking in stray cats or doing this or doing that or doing the other is ever going to even remove a smudge of the offense of our sins. We can't undo our sins by doing good. Only God can remove them by his eternal, infinite, boundless, powerful decree because of Christ's blood, because of his death, because of his resurrection. The law is satisfied. The wrath is expended. Our sins are expunged, wiped away. And even going into the present and the future, it's there. The pardon can still be extended. This is a hard concept to get in. It's not hard to get into our head, but it's hard to get into our hearts. Justification. God cleans our slate. It's received by faith, believing, not by merit. Nice feelings may come with it, but not always. It's by faith. We survey the facts and we believe. What's the result? The result of justification is this: sin shall not damn us. Sin shall not damn us. Folks, that's actually good news. Sin shall not damn us. Even the ones we're going to commit this afternoon and tomorrow shall not damn us, because by the blood of Jesus, we're set free from the law, the condemnation, the curse, the guilt, the penalty. Our future is changed from heading to hell to heading to glory. I mean, I don't know whether you have a sense of humor or a sense of mischief. If you're walking down the street tomorrow and you see somebody you're acquainted with or a friend walking towards you and they happen to say, "Where are you going?" Say this: "I'm going to glory." What do you mean? And tell them about Jesus. Actually, I must try that this week. I quite like that. I'm daft enough to do that. Or is it daft? But that, folks, we need to get into our head these truths. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of what he's done, we're not bound for hell. We're bound for glory. And that should also humble us. In what sense, verse 6, are we powerless? Well, I've already sort of covered that. Powerless in that we're subject to the penalty of the law. We could not undo anything that we've done wrong. No amount of good will undo one bad. I mean, think about this, a chain. You sort of fishermen and nautical people or climbers, how many knots does it take in a climber's rope to fail before destruction? Just one. There's no point lying at the bottom of the cliff bleeding and saying, "Well, all the other knots were fine." Or the link of a chain. How many links in a chain has to break before the whole thing is ineffective? One sin is enough. But Christ died for all our sin. The penalty of the law is death. And God, as I said earlier on, guards his law because he's righteous and just. The law has no power because of sin to make us holy. No amount of effort, shall we say. Effort and devotion is different, but no amount of doing good is ever enough. It's no power. All it can do is identify and condemn us as guilty. Now, that's why we need to believe, accept, and think about our justification so that we're not applying law to ourselves, because it only condemns us. The law now is transformed because of Christ to be, if you like, a code, a description of holiness. And so we can be back on track. God, through his law, through his word, showing us how to live in a way that resonates with him, that pleases him, that draws his smile and not his frown or his anger. Here's the doctrine. Jesus died under the law in our sins. And by his death, righteousness, Christ's perfect obedience, is imputed to us, so making peace with God. In my prayer, I alluded to a kind of a mental sort of thought of Jesus standing in God's dock and each one of our individual cases being brought up. "Ricky, you're guilty." And Jesus saying, "I'm guilty." And the Father saying, "Jesus, you're condemned to death. Ricky, you're free to go." Over and over and over and over for the hundreds and thousands and millions of people who have believed, who do believe, and who will believe. And Christ took it all. Christ took it all. That's what that verse in Corinthians means. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ, here's a horrible thought, but it's true and it needs to be thought about. When Christ died on the cross, There was a sense, there is a sense in which he died the most wicked, guilty person who has ever lived, not with his sin, not with his sin, not with his filth, but with ours. And these are the things we need to think and remember. Hence, remember, we who are aliens and strangers, or we who were aliens and strangers, are now reconciled by the death of Christ. Hell is removed and glory is opened. Hebrews 6, how certain can we be of this change in our affairs or our destination? Will God change his mind? I mean, maybe the world's getting to such a state of wickedness with the wars and the killings and the this and the that and all the wonderful, wonderful ways that we have now of killing people, which seems to be the bottom line, either making money or better still making money killing people. We're not a nice race of people, really, in many ways. That root of sin is still burning away, and the malice of the devil desiring to destroy the image of God in humanity, the lengths he's gone to and is going to make us less and lower than the animals in the brutality of what we do. That's what sin does. How certain are we that God won't say again, oh, I've had enough of this? Well, Hebrews tells us God makes a promise that ought to be sufficient. You know, the motto of the stock exchange is, my word is my bond. You know, that if you say you're going to buy, you're going to buy. If you say you're going to sell, you sell. You don't go back just because you discover you've made a bad decision. And oh, how far the world has moved from that. You know, even here's a thing, and I don't mean to pick on anybody, but, you know, I've done a lot of weddings of people in my life, and some of them stand before you, and they make promises, and some of them within weeks or months. I think of one couple within a few weeks, I decided they didn't mean the promises. God's not like that. And yet all these influences of being let down by promises in life, I wonder, does that make us cynical of God's promises? Maybe that's a warning to us. It's a warning to me. It's a wake-up call. Just because we are cynical and untruthful with each other, don't for a minute think that that extends to God, because that's what this passage is saying. God makes a promise, no higher to confirm it. So God swears by his own name, almost saying that if he proves false, he will cease to be. But God is eternal, infinite, boundless. God cannot cease, so his promise cannot fail. In years past, I used to sort of say to people, and this is too, I'll say it anyway, but it's far, far too glib. God sort of says, I promise, Abraham, you will have family. I promise I will save you to the uttermost, my children. And says, cross my heart, hope to die. I mean, we did that as kids. Maybe some of us did that sort of thing. But it's actually trying to say, I promise to do this. I really mean it. It's not because God is fickle that he swore an oath. It's because he knows how fickle we are. And at the first sign of trouble, we'll say, oh God, did you really mean that? That sadly is our nature. But even with that, we can take it to God. God, I'm doubting, help me. He swore by his own name. So two things in which he cannot lie. He cannot lie about what he promises, and he cannot lie about who he is. He cannot be other than who he is. Because if he can be other than who he is, then why did Christ have to die? Even that's an evidence that God by nature will be true to himself. And being true to himself, he will be true to what he promises. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Mull it over in your head. It's a circular argument. Let it go round and round. And as it goes round and round like a drill bit, let it get drilled deeper and deeper into our hearts. But an eternal, infinite, boundless God cannot cease, and so the promise is sure. Hence, remember this. God has put everything he is into our salvation, into his promise. He gave us his son. He puts his reputation on the line, his being on the line almost. What more could he do? What more can God do to convince us The cross should be enough. But he knows we're dust. He knows we're weak. He knows we're fickle. And so again and again and again and again, he reminds us, and he gives us this to remind us that we are no longer on the way to hell if we believe. We're on the way to glory. But yes, we sin, but in God's eyes, we're clothed as righteous, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now I have found the ground wherein my sure anchor may remain, the wounds of Jesus for my sins before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay when earth and heaven are fled away. What this represents is the anchor. Let's remember that as we come after singing to our celebration. Enactment, participation in the Lord's Supper. Hymn number 520, O Sacred Head, Sore Wounded. before we move into communion, just wanted to say that you are a very blessed nation having such fine organists, and it's a pleasure to have Daniel here today because I loved his introductory choruses and hymns. I had so many thoughts in my head. I was half in tears and half laughing. And so thank you, Daniel. It's lovely to see you. The ordinance, sacrament of communion, means different things at different times to all of us. And I want us to recognize it can be different things to us in different occasions. It can be a converting event, coming to say, Jesus, you died for the ungodly, I'm ungodly. Let this be for me. And maybe come for the first time. As you take the bread, as you take the wine, ask him to come into your life. It could be that you're maybe a wee bit prodigal. Time to say, Father, I'll come back to you. And if you feel that God has offended you, then since he's forgiven you, forgive him, knowing that if you ask, he'll forgive you. Maybe for others, we feel a wee bit estranged from him, or maybe been going through a tough spell and his face seems to be hidden. Then we take the bread and we take the wine and we say, Father, I take this and believe what I know to be true. Lord Jesus, you died for me to be with you. For those of you who are in a good place or a happy place or a blessed place, then be grateful, be thankful. Say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And Lord, let this blessing of gratitude that I feel towards you, the immensity of what you've done for me, Lord, pour out on my brothers and sisters round about. Because although it's only a sliver of bread and a thimbleful of wine, it is rich, rich, rich feeding. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ. On the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray and give thanks for this bread and wine. Father, we realize the truth of the words often spoken at this point, that this bread and wine is set aside from ordinary usage for the purpose of celebrating this remembrance, this hope of what you've done and what you promise. It is only bread, it is only wine, and yet, Father, the things it signifies. I pray that as each one of us takes a portion of bread that will be in our fingers, yes, but Father, oh Lord, it would be our hearts that would resonate with this and say, this is my confession of participation. Lord Jesus, as a debtor, as a recipient of your death and resurrection, of your pardon, of reconciliation with the Father, and deliverance from death and the law, and union with you forever. As we drink the thimble of wine, it would not just be a tiny amount of calories and nutrients into our body, but again our hearts would resonate and say, Lord Jesus, just as I've taken this wine, so spiritually, your sacrifice, the shedding of your blood, me and washes me from all my sin, of yesterday, of today, and of tomorrow. Oh, help me, Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, not to walk in more sins, but, Lord, to flee it, to hate it, to turn from it, and to cleave, to draw near, to grasp you nearer and nearer, that I might walk in holiness and not continue in sin. So pray, Father, as we break the bread and drink the wine, as we eat and drink, Father, it would be a means of grace and spiritual sustenance and refreshing to our souls. And this we all ask in Jesus' name. And everyone says, Amen. Let's say it again. Everyone says, Amen. See, we started to participate. On the night Jesus was betrayed, I choked up when I read that because it just struck me. On the night he was betrayed, he gave. Not many of us would do that, would we? Jesus did. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it." And after the meal, he took the cup, said, "This is the blood that seals and ratifies and makes official the new covenant. Signed, sealed, never to be undone, but the eternal new covenant ratified. Do this till I come again." Thank you. Please hold the bread until we all partake together. Shall we briefly pray again? Father, we thank you that even though we enact this sacrament ever so briefly, yet, Father, we remind ourselves that the roots of this go deep, deep, deep into eternity past and carry forward deep, deep, deep into eternity future. Lord Jesus, that you are the anchor of our souls, steadfast and sure. Oh, Father, feed our hearts with your truth. Lord, we want to please you, to delight you, not to live as slaves and in the fear that carries terror, but humbly and joyfully as your children, as your heirs. Lord, you who love our souls, we thank you for this. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, you have declared your just reward, as the song says, life for all men. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. We bring our service to a conclusion by singing the hymn, How Great Thou Art. So let's sing it with all our hearts. blessing, find you a blessing. Now may the Lord of peace himself give us peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with us all. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Bless you all, and those watching at home, bless you as well.